Good morning again. I just want to take a moment to thank you for your prayers on behalf of my father. Some of you've asked me since last Sabbath, did my father ever make it to church to communion? And the answer to that is no. He just didn't have the energy to leave the house last Sabbath. But it does say something to my heart, given the experiences I've had as a pastor through the years and how often communion is not a desirable service for many of us. It's something that we avoid. How my father, 2 weeks after his baptism, wanting to make sure that he could partake in that experience and experience the union and refreshing presence of Jesus that comes with the communion. And I slipped down this week. He continues to get a week. And so I drove down Tuesday night, was there Wednesday and Thursday, and got back last night around 11 o'clock. My guess is I will be doing that routine again this next week and the week after. I felt I needed to see my dad after 2 weeks because everyone who's been recently baptized deals with similar things. And that is, how do you live after you've made such an awesome decision for Jesus Christ? And so, true enough, as I was dialoguing with him in one of those periods of time in which he had the energy to talk, he brought up how you live after that fact. And so, one could easily say to themselves, well, what does a 75-year-old man who's has terminal cancer and his life is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. How is there to live any different? You know, what can you do? Well, those who've been around my dad know that he has had a very colorful language. I'll just say it at that. And very strong person. And given the fact that his nerves are on edge, and his patience is very small at this point. He realizes that this is an area of his life that he would still like to see God's power over. So if you want to pray for my dad at all over the next few weeks, pray that the Holy Spirit will empower him to be a patient person and one from whose mouth comes things that will honor God. I know that would mean a lot to him, as well as a few other little idiosyncrasies that a person has in their life that he's struggling with. But thank you so much for your prayers. I had the privilege of talking with him about the awesome moment, and these are things that he brought up, by the way. The awesome moment when we will be able to see God face to face in the flesh. He says, you know, I can't see him. I've always been told about him. I'm choosing to believe him. And what an awesome time it will be to actually see him and to be embraced by him. Some just very awesome things that we've been able to share. And you know, reflecting on different things in his life about being let down. And when you're let down by human beings, the first thing that you think is that God will let you down too. In my journey down and back, I've started memorizing the book of Hebrews now, and I'm through chapter 2. And I had the privilege of sharing some of the thoughts from this awesome book that we're studying now for Sabbath school. And if you haven't gotten into the book of Hebrews yet, you need to. Because we need to see the Jesus that is there in Hebrews. And it was just a privilege for me to talk about how, like a mantle, we will be rolled up, and like a garment, we will all be changed. But Jesus is the same, and his years will not come to an end. And while we perish, we will perish. This world, the earth, and the heavens will perish. He will remain, and that he is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, who surrounds our life with the bookends of his eternity. That's awesome imagery. And something that brings hope. I've told my father that given a lot of people I've been around through the years, he is dying healthfully. He told me that dying is hell. And I said, yes, it is. But you are doing it very healthfully. And the way that you are choosing to die will not only give you dignity, but honor to God, and be a living witness to everybody else in our family, who, when they go, hopefully will go the same way that he has chosen to go as well. Wasn't that an awesome song that we just experienced together? As we come to this story of Jesus, come again to the final week, the final walk of Jesus, we're confronted with the self-sacrificing love of Jesus and how that is expressed in people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for what you are doing in my life, in my father's life, in our village life, in the lives of individuals here. Every evidence that we have of you being at work and you changing and you giving us hope. We just praise you for Jesus, and we would see him. We would hold on to our confidence and our faith in him to the end. As we come to this passage today, open our minds, open our hearts, give us what we need so that we can be the kind of people that you long for us to be in these last days. And we just want to see Jesus anew and what he has done for us. Amen. Well, we don't know this guy's name. We do not know what he looked like. But we know what he did. He gave a donkey. The final Sunday, he gave a donkey to Jesus as Jesus began his final week and that final walk. And as we began this series a couple months ago now, we learned that Jesus began his final week there on a Sunday. He began that final week, that final walk, actually riding, something that was unusual for Jesus to do because he walked everywhere. And so for Jesus to ride was unusual. And so we're confronted with this man that gave Jesus a donkey. And most of us will miss the guy who gave the donkey, because usually what happens in the story, we get caught up with the story of the triumphal entry, and we get caught up with the people snapping off those palm branches and waving them, or taking off their clothes and throwing it in front of Jesus as he rode forward there on the donkey. Or we hear the hallelujahs and the songs of praise, and or we see Jesus there on the top of Mount Olives looking down over to the city and realizing that this was a doomed city, and tears flooding his eyes and crying out with pathos, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Or then we hear the Pharisees and the scribes saying, shut these people up, Lord. Don't you see what they're doing? And Jesus saying, well, you know, the very stones will cry out if they are not allowed to sing. So we usually move down that line and we don't connect with this guy who gave the donkey. He gets lost in all of this, and yet he is a significant example right here at the beginning of the week. He's a significant example of an attitude that fills the final week of Jesus, an attitude that fills the final walk of Jesus, and that is an attitude of sacrificial love, risky love, love that takes a chance, love that goes out on a limb for Jesus, all right? And love that goes out on a limb for you. Love that makes a statement, that leaves a legacy of unselfishness and self-sacrifice. The last days of Jesus are filled with scenes of unsacrificial love, or sacrificial love. And I want to focus for a few moments on these for our encouragement and for our edification. And what I want us to see, while the context for these expressions of sacrificial love, most of them take place in the context of money or material wealth, as per a donkey. The focus of these stories in the last week of Jesus Christ revolve around one's inner orientation, who one really is in their relationship with Jesus Christ. For example, let's take Mary Magdalene. If you take Mark's view, Mark's chronology of the final week, you have right there at the very middle of the week, you have Mary Magdalene pouring costly nard perfume all over the head of Jesus. Remember? We talked about that. We talked about how she snuck in, how she was filled with tears and just couldn't hold herself, constrain herself, and just poured this fragrance, this perfume on Jesus. And that fragrance rushed through the room, catching everyone's instant attention. You're talking about a woman who is spending a year's wages on high dollar perfume. A pound, it was fragrant, it was concentrated, it was imported, it was expensive. It was strong enough to scent a man's or a woman's clothes for days. And as we learned a few weeks ago, that nard incense, that perfume that Mary anointed Jesus with, it was still in his hair. It was still on his pores as he hung there on the cross, as he reached out and tried to grasp the roots and the rocks, as he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. That scent was there. And that scent was still in her hair as she stood at the cross of Jesus, watching this man who led her to God, this man who forgave her sins, this man who cast out seven demons from her, whom she heard pray for her seven times. She still had that fragrance in her hair. And here it is, a pound of fragrance, very costly. And she just pours it out, boldly, every bit of it, with abandon, gone in one shot. Now, if I spent $50 to $100 on some good perfume for my wife, and that's what it goes for, guys. If you're going to get the good stuff, you pay for it, right? And that's the watered-down stuff or the alcohol stuff, right? But I'm not sure how I'd feel if my wife dumped it all on herself at one shot. I'm not sure how that would go. But here, Mary does that to Jesus. In one shot, it's all gone. Gone when there were poor down the street who hardly had enough to eat and their kids were running around naked. Gone when there was still ministry to do in the area, and certainly after Pentecost, there was a lot of evangelism to do, and that money certainly could have been used for evangelism later on, don't you think? No wonder they thought that it was foolish. No wonder that they mocked her extravagance. No wonder they thought it was illogical. It was stupid. A year's wages of perfume poured out on Jesus. Now that's sacrificed, wouldn't you say? Or is it something wrong? Ellen White tells us that it was with great personal sacrifice that Mary purchased this perfume for Jesus. Great personal sacrifice are the words that Ellen White uses. Mary purchased that perfume with great personal sacrifice. And I ask the question, why? Why? Two words. For Jesus. For Jesus. For Jesus. She was filled with such gratitude, her heart overflowing with what Jesus had done for her, that she made this radical purchase and did this radical act. Personal sacrifice for Jesus. That sacrifice represented her life broken and spilled out, just like the song that we just heard. spilled out and wasted for you. That's what Jesus did. But what about this question of the poor? Certainly there were other pressing needs. Jesus didn't really need that perfumed oil, did he? Judas was right, don't you think? There were men and women down the street who didn't have food to eat and their kids were running around without clothes on. Judas was right. They could have been helped if Mary had directed her money differently. But here we learn, though, that there are times for what might appear to be extravagant gestures, and it may not always make sense how an individual directs their money, directs their influence, directs their talents, directs the giving of their time, directs the giving of themselves. Doesn't always make sense. Someone can always argue that gifts could better be used in a particular way. But Mary's gift assures us that it is appropriate for us to give Jesus our absolute best, to splurge on Him, so to speak, in the context of where we are and in our relationship with Jesus in comparison to where others are. To do or to build what may appear to be extravagant against other legitimate needs. Something that we really can't afford, maybe shouldn't afford, because when it's all gone, not only will other parts of God's work still be wanting, but we likely will still have personal needs in our life as well. But Mary wanted to do something for Jesus. For Jesus. Great personal sacrifice. In response to Jesus. Then there's the poor widow with her two small copper coins. You remember her? Did you know that she showed up in the last week of Jesus? We talked about Jesus' last walk into the temple. His last day of teaching in the temple. His last exit from the temple. And all the things that were going on in the heart of Jesus in that final week, that Tuesday when Jesus was teaching in the temple, the day after He cleansed the temple on a Monday. And now He's sitting in the temple watching the rich drop their heavy bags of money and walk away with proud smiles. And then this poor widow comes by, and you could pick her out by the clothes that she wore. You could pick her out by the two little small copper coins that she had in her hands, and she fingers them, and she looks nervously around, and then she drops them in the treasury box. It's a powerful contrast. It's a shocking contrast, because the scriptures create a picture for us of rich people dumping bags of money into the offering plate or the treasury box, and verse 5 of Luke 21 tells us that in the backdrop was the awesome architecture of the temple and the splendid adornment of the stones, the precious stones of the in the sanctuary, as well as many votive gifts. And here's this inconsequential person, a widow, poor. And she gives two little tiny copper coins. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more." I like that, don't you? Put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put in to the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. All that she had. All that she had. Now that's sacrifice, I would think. Wouldn't you agree? That's sacrifice. That's some kind of love, don't you think? She's not giving to the Lord because she has a little extra this week, this month. She's not giving to the Lord because she has some extra time on her hands. She's not giving to the Lord because of a surplus. Not because she has a surplus that won't affect her day-to-day living. She's giving to the Lord everything that she has. Whatever possessed her to do something like that is the question I have. Whatever possessed her to do something like that. Some of you will remember years ago, My first visit to the Ukraine back in 1991, old evangelistic series of meetings, I had a little old lady, elderly lady, give me a little note. She pressed a little note in my hand. And I opened that little note up, and in it were 50 coupons. Right there it is. That's a coupon. There's 50 coupons. All right. Now, back in the early 90s, inflation was running rampant in the Ukraine, still there, running rampant in the Ukraine. And 50 coupons was worth half a cent, quarter of a cent. It wasn't worth diddly squat. But this little lady, she pressed this little note in my hand with 50 coupons, and then I had it translated, and it says, "Dear Larry, I wish you and your wife and your children good health and happiness from God. With respect, Helen Grabovec." Well, what do you think of that? Whatever possessed that lady to do that? I mean, I had all kinds of stuff, and what did she have? What could she give? How did God look upon that gift? What did that gift teach me? What did it say to me? Ellen White tells us that the act of the widow who cast two mites, all that she had, into the treasury is placed on record for the encouragement. Now get this. It's placed on record for the encouragement of those who, struggling with poverty, still desire by their gifts to aid the cause of God. I like that. So she deprives herself even the necessities of life, trusting in God. And here we learn that it's the value of the gift is estimated not by the amount, but by the proportion that is given and the motive that accentuates or actuates the giver. It's given for our encouragement. There are people who want to give and do something, and they think that their little mite is inconsequential. But you know what? I read this story and it tells me there may be somebody in the church who has more gifts than I do. They speak better than I do. They have more talents than I do. They have more time than I do. They have more money than I have. And they can give and give, but I don't have anything. This reminds me that no matter who I am, how little I am, how little I have to give, when I genuinely give it sacrificially out of my life, my time, my voice, my talents, that God uses it and God receives it, and it's a blessing. The value of just two seemingly measly and inconsequential mites. Mites, we call them. What consequence are they? What could they ever do? But Ellen White says, many would be surprised to see how much could be saved for the cause of God by acts of denial, the small sums saved by deeds of sacrifice will do more for the upbuilding of the cause of God than larger gifts will accomplish. And you know, when Ellen White talks about intensely amusing activities and how we can become absorbed in the creations, the inventions of the day. How we can get carried away for hours with a computer or a little video thing or whatever it is that absorbs, it takes our time. Time is a precious gift that can be given sacrificially for God. Little mites of time. How we use that time, little mites of time to learn God's Word, to pray for someone, to visit someone. What a picture, what a picture. And then there's Friday's funeral. Friday's funeral. You know, Jesus' final walk took him up to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, to a cruel and brutal and dehumanizing death, humiliating death. And we all know that Jesus didn't walk from the cross. He didn't walk to His place of burial, but rather Jesus was carried. He was lovingly carried, and He was carried by two gentlemen. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? These are the two guys, the Bible tells us, gave Jesus a rich man's burial. A rich man's burial. Do you know what a rich man's burial is like? I'm talking to my father's wife. I asked her if what kind of insurance matures when dad dies. Oh, we have enough to have him cremated. Well, that'll knock your socks off. Just to get burned up and be put in a little box. But here we are. A rich man's burial. We have a custom cut tomb. And we have 75 pounds of costly myrrh and aloes. Tombs carved out of solid rock were the luxury of the wealthy. Spices were generally imported and extremely expensive. Both are gifts that reveal these men's wealth and their appreciation of Jesus. Now, I did a little thinking about this. I got to wondering why this extravagant funeral. How practical was this extravagant funeral for Jesus? What good did it do? What good did it do? Would Jesus have chosen such an expensive casket? Wouldn't Jesus have said, save your money for the food. Save your money for the poor. In a few weeks, the Holy Spirit's going to be sent down and there's going to be evangelism like you don't know. You've never envisioned before, and you're going to be going all over the place. Save your money for sandals, because you guys are going to be walking all over the place. You need money for sandals. I wonder, too, at how long their very expensive gifts were actually used by Jesus. Friday night through dawn on Sunday morning, just a little over a day. Not very long for so much money. Not very long. Do you think that if they had known about the resurrection, would have they scrimped a little bit on the funeral for Jesus? What do you think? Would have they cut the cost? Would have they gotten a smaller casket, saved it for evangelism after Pentecost? What do you think? No, this reminds me that God's people make choices for Jesus. They give of themselves totally with abandon for Jesus in the present with what they see as the need of God in the present. Not necessarily in the future because they can't totally understand and see the future. But here, it's the present. The practical thing to do. They gave in the present to meet a present need. It reminds me of that ongoing tension that we have as Seventh-day Adventists about the nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. And what is it that we invest in? What is it that we build? What is it that we do? What is it that we develop waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ? Is it worth our time? Is it worth the investment of our money? Is it worth the investment of our energies, knowing that it may not be here for a very long time? I would say if we're not doing what is needed now, we won't be ready to meet our responsibilities when they come in the future. We must be practical enough to do that which puts our work for Jesus in as strong a position as possible. And then there's Judas. You remember Judas. He's in that week too. And so some of this imagery of self-sacrificing love is in contrast. Judas grumbling over how much money is being wasted for the poor by Mary's extravagance. Judas greedily taking 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. He's taking money in rather than giving it out. He has no real regard for the poor. He can talk about the poor. He can talk about the ministries. He can talk about the needs. But he's really only interested in himself. But then there's this guy with the donkey. The guy who started it all out. The guy with the donkey.
His situation was a little bit different from the others. Everyone else had time to think about what was happening and time to make their own decision about what was happening. They purposed in their own hearts what they were going to do. Mary decided what she was going to do. The widow with her two mites decided what she was going to do. Judas decided what he was going to do. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came up with their own idea and decided what they wanted to do. But the guy with the donkey was asked. He was presented with a need by Jesus. It came to him out of the blue. He didn't have much time to think about it. It was an on-the-spot kind of decision. Giving a donkey was no cheap gesture. Donkeys were expensive, like giving away the tools of your trade or an expensive new car. Or your investment of the future. That's what a little colt was. It was investment in the next generation. And I ask the question, why did this guy give his donkey? I want to know, because sometimes I like to keep my donkeys for myself. I learned that from Max Lucado. Sometimes I like to keep my donkeys for myself. Sometimes when God wants something, I act like I don't know that he needs it. So, why did this guy give his donkey? First, and I'll just run through these quickly because I know our time is slipping away. This guy gave his donkey because the Lord had need of it. The Bible clearly says it. Twice the passage says, when you start untying the donkey, somebody's going to ask you, what are you untying the donkey for? And you just say, the Lord has need of it. And that'll be enough. That'll be enough. And he'll say, well, take it. And that's what happens. The Lord has need of it. So why did the guy give his donkey to the Lord? Because the Lord had need of it. And I just want to say here, the Lord's work has needs. Needs for evangelism, needs for starting a new work, needs for the use of our talents and our influence, needs for adequate facilities, needs for expanding what we're already doing, needs to meet the needs of those who are around us. The work of God always will have needs, and God will call for those needs. Richard has stirred up over 20 people already interested in baptism. The Lord needs people to come to the side of Richard to give Bible studies to these people. We have leadership needs. We have ministry needs. We have dollar needs. The Lord's work has needs. And you know what Ellen White says? Listen to this. A solemn responsibility rests upon ministers, and that's me, all right? A solemn responsibility rests on ministers to keep before the churches the needs of the cause of God and to educate towards educate them to be liberal. That's not easy to do, but the needs are there. And Jesus says, I have need of it. The Lord has need of your time. The Lord has need of your talent. The Lord has need of your spiritual gifts. The Lord has need of your money. The Lord has need of your mouth. Did you know that? The other reason why this man gave his donkey to the Lord is because God, the Lord, asked for it. The Lord asked for it. And the Lord does ask. He asks us privately in the setting of our own personal life. He asks it corporately in the setting of what we do together as a church family. He asks for it. There are times in which He calls for liberal commitment of ourselves and our means so that He can do what He wants to do in our lives and in this world. Again, Ellen White says, I was shown that it is the will of God that the saints should cut loose from every encumbrance before the time of trouble comes and make a covenant with God through sacrifice. If they have their property on the altar, and I will add their time and their gifts and their self, and earnestly inquire of God for duty, He will teach them when to dispose of these things. The Holy Spirit is at work to speak to us about the need and to ask us to meet that need. And it will happen more and more as we approach the end of time. Now, I believe that this man gave his donkey because he wanted to see the work of the Lord go forward. No doubt Jesus was no stranger to this fellow. He believed in Jesus, and he believed in what Jesus was doing. He was open to help Jesus in any way that he could. And when he heard that the Lord needed a donkey, his donkey, he let that donkey go, wanting to see the work of Jesus go forward. Now get this, all right? That donkey, literally moved Jesus down the road, right? That donkey literally moved Jesus down the road of that final week towards Gethsemane, towards the cross. All of us have a donkey. You and I each have something in our lives which, if given back to God, could, like the donkey, move Jesus and His story, His work, further down the road. Do you believe that? You have a donkey. You have something that if you give it back to Jesus, He's going to ride it. And He's going to fulfill His purpose in your neck of the woods by riding that donkey. I could go on, but I will come to an end. By the way, that donkey didn't save anybody. That donkey was a tool. Our money doesn't save anybody. Our talents don't save anybody. Our leadership gifts, our involvement, our time, it doesn't save anybody. They are tools in the hands of a self-sacrificing God who takes our self-sacrificing gift, sacrificial gift, and uses it to renew someone else or empower His work. Each of these vignettes portray a deep love for Jesus, and each of them revolve around the larger picture of what is taking place in that final week, because that final week is filled with all kinds of acts and words of Jesus that lead Jesus to that final moment at Gethsemane when He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Is there another way, Father?" And then to the cross. And as Scripture tells us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And as the promise was read earlier today about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich but became poor, so that we might become rich through His poverty. And it is there that Ellen White stirs our souls again. The very act of giving expands the heart of the giver and unites him more fully with the Redeemer of the world. At the altar of self-sacrifice, the appointed place of meeting between God and the soul, we receive from the hand of God the celestial torch which searches the heart, revealing the need of an abiding Christ.
The altar of self-sacrifice, the appointed place of meeting between God and the soul. Jesus was spilled out and wasted for you, spilled out and wasted for me, broken and poured out at my feet. It's that kind of love that would cause me to be broken and spilled out at His feet for Jesus. For Jesus. For Jesus. He's worth it. He is worthy. As we sing our closing hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," I want you to reflect on the donkeys that you have, or the donkey, or the two little mites. I want you to reflect on yourself, your heart, your hands, your lips, your feet, your treasures. Have they been given with abandon to the same Jesus who has given Himself in abandon for you? Ask yourself as we sing that together. And if the Holy Spirit moves your heart and you just want to come forward and join me here at the front for a special prayer at the close, you're welcome.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.